Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
So we're continuing this series called Rooted, and it's been a lot of fun, but we're looking at Rooted through the filter of the Apostles' Creed. Have you guys enjoyed this? Are you continuing to enjoy it? Okay, we're going to continue to do it for just a few more. We're going to take a break. We're going to do something else. We're going to come back to it and revisit so we can finish strong on it. But, you know, remember the Apostles' Creed was something that was written probably around 300 AD. The purpose of writing it, there was these thoughts. There was these teachings. There were these ideas from the early church that Jesus was not fully man. Previously, 150 years before 300 AD, the problem was people were saying Jesus was not fully God. So they created a creed called the Nicene Creed in 150 AD, stating and helping to explain the deity of God, which is how church life goes, especially in early church life. So one year, they're like, I don't know if Jesus is really God. So the fathers of the church get together, they write a creed called the Nicene Creed. Fast forward 150 years, now the teaching that's happening is that Jesus is, he's fully God, but I don't know if he's fully man. So then they write another creed that we now call the Apostles' Creed. It's just a beautiful creed. It's everything in this creed. You have to believe it. If you don't believe it, then you're off somewhere. So everything about it's the basics, it's the foundations of our faith. It's been really neat actually walking through it and revisiting it because we don't always get the chance to do that in church. We don't always get the chance to visit the foundations of our faith because many times we believe it's not very deep, but actually, the real richness of the gospel is found in the simplicity of what we find in the Apostles' Creed. So before we get started in tonight, which is Rooted, God's Only Son, which means because of that, we are adopted, and we're going to look at that. But just to refresh our memories of the Apostles' Creed, we're going to watch a video. So, and basically, it's just a video that takes the Apostles' Creed, puts it to music, and helps us to, gives it a different flavor. So we're going to watch that right now. Amen. That's good, isn't it? I mean, these things matter. Can you imagine these men who wrote the Apostles' Creed, 1,700 years ago? As they were writing it together as men to combat false doctrine of the time, thinking, you know, in 1,700 years, the church is still going to be talking about this document. I mean, that's a big deal. It's not the Bible. It's not something we would hold and say this has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we can move some words around a bit, but the purpose of it remains the same. And this document they wrote still remains today in our churches. And we're looking at, there are some churches that recite this every week. They do it every week. And I didn't grow up using these words or reciting these words every Sunday. Matter of fact, I actually didn't really know about the Apostles' Creed until Bible college. And even then, I didn't have that much of an appreciation of it because you're first introduced to it. And as you begin to grow in your faith, you begin to want to be rooted to our forefathers of the faith, which are the disciples, which is Jesus. He's the father of the church. He's the leader of the church. But along the way, there are great leaders who did some amazing things that help us give our faith today. And some today think that these words that we were just looking at, they're theories, they're ideas, they're something that it's a thought and it's really neat and it's really not truth. But these words are powerful. And as we continue on our journey exploring these words through the series, if we let these words really set root in our hearts, here's what it does. It changes the way we see ourselves, it changes the way we see God. And it changes the way we see the world around us, and it definitely alters our relationship with one another. Now, how in the world could that be, that if these simple words, these simple truths, when we believe them, when we let them stick deep in our hearts, it changes us. Well, it changes how we interact. It changes how we know ourselves. It gives us a fresh revelation of the power of Jesus working in us. And that's what's really cool about this. So truth matters. It matters. Now, there are some today in our culture that would say there are no absolute truths. They would say, no, there is no absolute truth. And they're convinced and they're confident, which is kind of silly because they've just made an absolute statement. So if there's absolute truths, what do you mean there's no absolute truths? Absolutely? Which it doesn't make any sense. And the creed has the truth that anchors our faith. It is the absolute truth, and we're going to look at it. So this topic tonight, it can be incredibly controversial with billions of people around the world, what we're going to look at tonight, who worship other gods. Simply this, Jesus, the one that we serve, he's controversial no matter what. He was controversial when he walked the earth. He's still controversial now. His teachings are controversial. He challenges you. He doesn't let you stay comfortable. He doesn't let you take his word, his truth, the word of God, and alter it just a little bit. You can't do that. When you do that, you're in violation. And therefore, it offends people. Well, Jesus offends people. But Muslims would say that Jesus was just a prophet. They'd say he's not the Son of God, and he's definitely not the Savior of the world. So this truth of Jesus is the only Son of God that the Apostles' Creed speaks of. The Muslims would totally disagree with it. Mormons would believe that Jesus was created by God and is a brother to Satan. So they're equal. There's no deity. Therefore, by that statement, they're discrediting the deity of Jesus. Or Jehovah Witness would believe that Jesus was created by God right before creation. So then God created Jesus, and then Jesus created the world. This still is discrediting the deity of Jesus, that he has always existed as the Son of God. An atheist would say Jesus was an influential philosopher. That's what they would think. And a Buddhist would say, well, there is such a thing as Christ consciousness or God consciousness. They would continue to say that there is Krishna consciousness or Buddha consciousness. It's all the same thing. But that doesn't see Jesus as the only God either. It matters. It matters that we understand that Jesus was the only Son of God. But this one reality that Jesus is the only Son of God, here's why. It's the central piece of our faith. Simply this, there was only one God and there was only one Son. That's it. Anyone else that says anything outside of that is an error. They are wrong. They're just not an error. They are wrong. And if you don't believe that, everything else gets out of order. You eventually will become deceived. And it's interesting, if you think through the Apostles' Creed, any of those things that you get out of order, any of those things that you alter just a little bit, leaves a wide open gap in your life to be deceived. That's why truth matters. It will infiltrate your belief system. You'll be deceived. Your morals will change. Your worldview will change. Before you know it, as the Hindus do, they have over 300 million gods. Some would say more and more than that. Everything is a god. If you if you don't have that, if you don't know that Jesus is the only Son, everything else in our lives are out of balance. I've had conversations with people, actually in our own church, believe it or not, that have said, you know, I don't know if I can believe this, that Jesus is the only way or the only Son of God. He couldn't be the only way. God wouldn't do that. All roads lead to God. That's what they would say. So they have a problem with this. What do you mean Jesus is only? Or that Jesus, how could Jesus be the only expression of God on this earth? But see, this truth that we're going to look at tonight, it's like a rock. It's like a stone. And you can kick it. You can try to push it. You can try to move it. But let me tell you something. That sucker ain't moving. Jesus is the only Son of God. And you will stub your toe on it. You will break your leg on it. Whether you like it or not, it's not moving. And since this is true, what does it matter to us to understand this principle? And how does it affect the way we live our lives, how we see others, and most importantly, how we see God? So tonight, we're going to look at this. Jesus is God's only Son. There was a man named Saul in the Bible. We all know him. We've heard of him. Saul was a great persecutor of Christians in his early life. He murdered them. He killed them. He was there at the first martyrdom of Stephen. He held the coats of those who were throwing rocks at him. But Saul went on a pony ride one day down a road called Emmaus, and Jesus found him. He revealed himself to him. Now, this Saul was he had a great pedigree, great titles, great accomplishments. And Jesus revealed himself to Saul, later to become Paul. And he taught him. And he ministered to him. And Saul was blinded. And Saul comes out of that crazy experience of seeing Jesus on the road. Can you imagine going home tonight and being blinded and Jesus beginning to speak to you, Jesus beginning to talk to you? We think, yeah, that would be great. No, we would be freaked out. No doubt about it. We would be fearful. And Jesus would begin to speak to us. What the first words of this, Saul, why do you persecute me? And so Saul comes out of this experience in Acts chapter 9. And after he meets with other brothers and other believers, and they set him on the right course, and he realizes Jesus is the way. Paul, soon to become Paul, Saul preaches his first message in the synagogue, and he says this. It says, after his conversion, Paul goes to the synagogue, and he says this, at once. This is Acts 9, verse 20. It says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. So this must matter. It must mean that Jesus is the Son of God. Because this is the first thing out of his mouth. The first time he gets back into a synagogue, he says, hey boys, hang on, wait a minute. Jesus is the Son of God. He was saying something here. It was fresh from his conversation. He would be preaching it. So he must have felt it was one of the most significant things he could say. And this was the key to everything for Saul, later to become Paul, that Jesus was the Son of God. It was actually the content of his earlier writings, that Jesus is the Son of God. He believed it. So the question is this, what does it matter? What does it matter if Jesus is the only Son of God? Well, in a sense, I guess on Wednesday nights, we're looking at theology a bit, the study of God. And so good theology never starts with us. Though it'd be nice to, but it doesn't. Good theology never starts with us. I know, I don't want it to start with me. Good theology starts with God and who He is. That is our step one, God, study of God. It's not a study of us. It doesn't start with how we feel, doesn't start with what we think, doesn't start with clever words, it doesn't start with something really cool and catchy and trendy. It doesn't start there. Good theology starts with God. So who is God and who is Jesus? So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And this is one of my most favorite books in the Bible. And I'm really excited. We're going to look at these three verses. And so we're going to read it here. starting 1 through 2. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various places. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. It's important you remember this. Whom he appointed heir of all things. And through whom also he made the universe. On to verse 3. The Son, and begins to explain Jesus. This is so cool. The Son, speaking of Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. What a powerful, these three powerful verses that speak of one person, Jesus. One significant, the supreme, significant being, Jesus. Now it's important to understand this, that Hebrews was written to, primarily was written to Christians who were, they were in constant dangers of relapsing into Judaism. Or at least they were attaching too much importance to observing Jewish ceremonies. They were trying to take Jesus, the work of Jesus, and we've talked about it before, and add something to it. So yeah, I know you're saved, I know, but have you observed this ceremony? Because if you now you have Jesus, you still need to observe the ceremony. Therefore, it makes it better. And that's not what the book of Hebrews says. Some of the main things in the book of Hebrews is simply this. Jesus is the Son. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Jesus is the Son. And secondly, that Jesus is better than, or he's supreme to. So Jesus is the Son, and Jesus is better than. Better than what? Well, as you read, let me encourage you, read the book of Hebrews. It will blow your mind. You'll love it. It'll challenge you. You'll have questions, and that's good. Questions are good. I don't ever want to read the Bible and be like, yeah, I get it. No problem. I want to read it. I want it to slap me in the face and say, Jason, do you believe this? I want to have questions in me that wrestle with God. So I want you, if you get a chance, read the book of Hebrews. Just read through it. Read a chapter a day. You'll enjoy it. But the main themes is Jesus is Son. Jesus is better than, and he is superior to. Better than what? He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. And it says this all through the book of Hebrews. He's better than Abraham. He's better than the law. He's better than the priest. He's better than the temple. He's better than any rituals. He's better than the old covenant. And actually, even in Hebrews, it says that the old covenant is passing away and obsolete. Why? Because Jesus is here. We don't need that anymore. It doesn't matter anymore. Then it says this, that Jesus is the one true priest, which in verse 3, we talked about, says he provided purification for sin. That was a tough word for me. He provided purification for sin. But that's probably another subject, but it's very powerful. So here's what we need to know this. Any teaching that puts the old covenant on the same level as Jesus and the new covenant is wrong. It's false. It's not what the Bible teaches. So we can also be guilty of the same things that Paul was addressing in this book. We can learn a lot from our Jewish roots and our Jewish foundation. But according to Hebrews and the totality of the Bible, Jesus is better than any ritual, any festival, any ceremony, any cleansing, any sacrifice, any lighting of a candle, anything. Jesus is better than it. Do you agree? That's good. Okay. All right. So, so try to understand it this way. Judaism, everything about Judaism, every type and shadow. So every sacrifice, everything they did. So when you go into the temple, from the candlesticks to the showbread to the altar to the brazen, to the vessels, and all these different levels, everything said this. Everything was pointing to one place. They didn't know his name yet, but everything was pointing to a Messiah. Everything was pointing to Jesus. It was pointing to the cross. They didn't know it, but everything in their sacrificial system was pointing to one place. And that came fulfilled in Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being the ultimate sacrifice, being the ultimate high priest, dying, going into the grave, dying, and raising again from the dead. That fulfilled everything that happened over here. Everything. Totally. So now, the old covenant pointed to the cross. The new covenant always points back to the cross. But the cross is central to everything in the Bible. It's everything. So, we need to be careful. We need to be careful that Jesus is the center. We are roots of Judaism. But the fulfillment of who we are is in Christ. Period. Nothing else. So let's look at the sonship of Jesus. Let's look at verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. This is a massive statement. It's massive. There's so much significance. There's so much weight on this. Paul is writing this to people who practiced Judaism and were now Christians. Everyone who had ever come before Jesus was a messenger, delivering a message from God. But here, it says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation. So everyone, every prophet who had ever come before Jesus was just a messenger, delivering a message from God. But now here is Jesus. He is the very essence, the very nature of God, delivering a message. It's not He's delivering a message secondhand. He's delivering a message as though He is speaking as God, because He was God. And this is all through Scripture. He was completely God. He was filled completely with the essence of God Himself. Philippians 2:6 says this. He, in being, in very nature, God. He was God. Colossians 1:19. For God was pleased to have all His fullness. God. All His fullness. Can you imagine the fullness? Like, it's hard for us to think of fullness. So Grand Canyon, we've seen it, right? It's massive. I've never seen it, actually. I'd like to. But I've heard it's big. So the Grand Canyon, it's massive. You see pictures. I've flown over it before. And you look down and you think, my goodness. Like, this is, it's massive. But the God who created that, and then pull back like 60,000 feet. Then you see it, and then you pull back 100,000. Then you pull back 200,000 feet. Then you're in outer space, and you look into the universe, and planets are spinning and exploding and imploding and creating, and the universe continues to expand as far as we can see. I mean, there are stars. If you've ever seen like the Louis Giglio stuff, how great is our God? We're like, if the Earth were a golf ball, remember that? If the Earth were a golf ball, you could fit, and this star was such and such. You could fit this many Earths, which is a golf ball, inside that star. Would be like you could fill up like one of the football domes all the way to the top with golf balls. That's how big that star is. And then he was like, and you could do it 7 times. And you're like, whoa, like that's big, that's massive. And all fullness of God dwelled in Jesus. That's a big statement. So there's no difference of nature between God the Father and God the Son. There's none. Some people think, me no daddy God, he's out to get us. And Jesus is the only thing holding him back. Listen, it was God's idea to send Jesus to the earth. Their nature is the same. And it's this one word, love. He loves us. I mean, these are not new things we're talking about here, but they're profound. They're deep. Matter of fact, if I was coming up with some new idea about who Jesus actually really is, you should be concerned. But we're just talking about the fundamental truth is this. Jesus is God, God's Son, and Jesus is God. And this language is actually used throughout the Old Testament as well when you talk about son, the word son. Funny enough, in Exodus 4:22 and 23, I did not know this. I, I, which is not surprising to me. There are a lot of things I don't know. But as I was studying this son, in Exodus 4, 22 through 23, God actually calls Israel his son. This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. So God was speaking about a community. He wasn't speaking about a son. He was speaking about a community, not an individual. Abraham was not God's son. Moses was not called God's son. And actually, there were only individuals in the Bible who were referred to as God's son in the Old Testament were kings. And at Psalm chapter 2, it's really neat. You should read it in this context. That this was the coronation of kings. And they would read this. And they would read through it. And at the climax of the coronation of the new king, the king would say, he said to me, you are my son, and today I have become your father. But still, this is not talking about the same thing that we're talking about with Jesus. We're not saying that Israel was the very nature of God. No, no, he wasn't. That's not what that scripture says. Nor are we saying the kings in the Old Testament were the very nature of God, holding the same authority as God himself. No, that's not what we're saying. No individual in the Bible has ever claimed to be God's only son ever. It's not in there. But Jesus comes on the planet, and he has no hesitation saying this. John 10:30, he says, I and the Father are one. What a statement. No one's ever said this ever. And he says it. I and the Father are one. John 14, 9 through 10 says this, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? It's this profound statement here. That Jesus is now beginning to say that he is the Son of God. Everything Jesus did in the name of, and he did it also for the Father. He did everything in the name of and for the Father. So if you want to know what Jesus is like, the only Son. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, the only Son. If you want to know, I wonder what God is really like, look at Jesus. I wonder what God would do in this circumstance, look at Jesus. If he is the exact representation of God, what does that mean? They're the same nature. Jesus' whole life was saying something to mankind. His interaction with the Father was pointing us to something. Jesus was fully God and fully man. So if Jesus is talking about this intimate oneness with the Father, what does that mean he's saying about mankind? What does that mean he's saying about humankind? How was an exact representation of God himself and what he said, what was he saying with his life? When he said, I and the Father are one, he was introducing this idea that a human and God, the Father, could be one. That's what he was saying. He was introducing this. And for them, no, that can't be. No, we are. It can be. Now remember this, Jesus was fully God and fully man. So his humanity and obedience to the cross paved the way for you and I to simply to be one with God. Without his complete humanity or his complete deity, that would be impossible. But Jesus took our nature and began to show us what that looks like in interaction with God, that we actually could be one with him. So just like I said, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Now, I want to say this to you, and this may throw you off for a second, but just hang with me. I want to say this now. If you want to know who you are, look at Jesus. You say, I don't think so. We're way far apart here, Jason. I could say that too. But if you want to know who you are, look at Jesus. If you're a Christian and you want to know who you are, you need to look at Jesus. You don't need to look in a mirror. You don't need to look at your mistakes. You don't need to look at your successes. You don't need to look at what others say. You need to look at the person of Jesus. So he became what we are, hear this, so that we can become what he is. I'm going to say that again. He became what we are, fully man, so that we could become what he is, which is oneness with God. It's powerful, isn't it? For all those who believe, that's possible. So this sonship doesn't just stop with Jesus. It's gone from Israel as a nation, being called a son of God, an individual or a king, in the role of a king, as God's representative, has been called a son of God. Jesus, God's purest, undivided son, Jesus, the son of God, he was called a son, but it doesn't stop there. Then it moves one more level to you and me. Now the Bible calls us sons of God. Whether you're male or female, doesn't matter. Sons of God. Think about that. So Israel, the nation that I read about God doing amazing, taking them out of Exodus, called them a son of God. Right, okay. The kings of Israel, God called the son of God. Yeah, I believe that because they're special people. Jesus, the son of God, bearing all nature of God himself. Yeah, you call him son of God. No, I get that. But me? Do you understand how significant that is? We're right there with everybody else. Now we're sons of God. And this happens by this action. How do we become sons? It happens by this action called adoption. Simple thing. Us being adopted by God through his son, Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Remember, Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. Jesus was the only son of God. So that, how are we adopted then that we could be one with God? How are we adopted? Let's look at Galatians chapter 4. And he's speaking of Jesus. He says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Adoption into sonship. So Jesus, he came, and when his time had fully come, he was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So how did this rescue us? What did this do? Jesus, remember, being fully man, I want to try to make sure we get this. It's not super deep, but I just want to make sure we get it. We were stuck in what we call a sin situation. We were sinful. You were born into sin on this earth. You were born, those at that time were born under the law, under sin, and they were separated from God, separated from him. So it's like there's a massive gap here in the floor. And you have sin, the law here, the gap. Then you have God himself here. Now, there's no way you can cross the gap. There was actually there's some tracks that you'll see this very thing laid out. But Jesus came along. He thought, how do I get humanity here? Oh, actually, Jesus didn't come on. God sent him to get humanity here to bridge the gap to the Father here. And you've seen in some illustrations where they take the cross, and they lay the cross across the gap, and then mankind walks across the cross. Jesus himself, he gave us adoption through his obedience on the cross, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So when we believe in Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus, we become we are, the scripture says, we are in Christ. We are inside of Him. So that what does that mean? That means this: when God looks at you, He sees you through the filter of Jesus. Now that's crazy if you think about it. Because I know how not Jesus-like I am in some areas of my life. Does anyone else know that about yourself? Okay, all right. I know that. But when I get saved, when I put my trust in Jesus, the one who came fully God, fully man, He took my sins upon Himself. He died in my place. The death that I deserved was upon Him. The punishment that I deserved was upon Him. Everything that I deserved, everything that kept me separated from God was on Jesus. Then Jesus took it upon Himself and He died. That died with Him. He suffered I deserved death, physical, full-on physical death for me and my sins. And Jesus did it. He went to the grave. He rose again, conquering all the sin that He possessed on Him. Think about the weight of Jesus just for a moment. Every sin that had ever been committed from the beginning of time. It was like a bulldozer every year pushed it forward. Judaism would do a yearly sacrifice where it would cover the sins, but Scripture said it did not remove the guilt or shame from the sin. So it would push it forward to the next year. I mean, there's a lot of sins committed in 1 year. Then would move it forward to the next year. This innocent Jesus, who had never felt guilt, never felt shame, never been separated from God, again the next year pushed forward. By the time we get to the cross, it is a Mount Everest of sin that has to be answered for. And then you have every sin that's ever would be committed ever in time. That's mammoth. Jesus bears it all and dies on the cross and is raised through the power of God so that this chasm could be closed. He did that. Not only did He do it so we could be adopted, but, well, we could become sons. Let me explain. We're not saying that we are the very nature of God. That's not, but we are sons, which means this, that we're not like Jesus, but we have all the privileges of being a son. All the status of being a son, all the standing and privilege before God that Jesus has, we have because He is the only person who could get us in the door because He was the only Son of God. So when God looks at you, He sees you through the filter of Jesus. And Paul goes on in verse 6 and 7 in Galatians. He says this: because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out. And we looked at this a few weeks ago. Another passage in the Bible but says it. But Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. So because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And the Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. So also we need to understand the Greek wording here real quick. Many modern translations, they don't always translate things properly because in Greek times, a lot of words, they just would be on the masculine sense. So if Paul would write and say, it says, dear brothers, I greet you. Actually, what more accurately translated would be dear brothers and sisters. But for some reason, in the Greek translation, it just always went masculine side of things. Some of you women should be upset, but I'm just telling you, that's what happened. But here, actually, it's a little different. So this Greek word for son is kuios. And Paul says something really profound here. He uses the same word for Jesus right here. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son, capital S, kuios. Because you are His sons, kuios. God sent the Spirit of His Son, kuios, into our hearts. So what Paul was saying and trying to communicate, Paul's saying there is not a difference between our sonship and Jesus' sonship. That is profound. That blows my mind. And our status is exactly the same with His because of God's adoption of us through His Son, Jesus. So we have total access to the Father just as Jesus does. Complete access to the Father. And many of us say, well, I'm too far off from God. I've made a mistake. And listen, are you in Christ or are you not? Are you in Jesus? And God, when He looks at you, He sees Jesus. Or are you not in Jesus? And let me tell you, when you sin, you don't step outside of Jesus. Lord, I'm sorry, get back inside of Jesus. Oh, I had a bad thought. I had a lustful this. I gossiped that. What? Now you're outside of Jesus. And now you put the flesh. No, I'm sorry. When you are in Christ, you are in Christ forever. And I know some of us struggle with, Jason, what are you saying? Well, let me say this. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not striving to be anything. I'm just striving to be biblical. When you were in Christ, you were in Christ forever. And when God looks at you and you feel so bad, I know I shouldn't be. God looks at you through the filter of His Son Jesus. We have the same intimacy, same connection, same acceptance, same access to God. That's what Jesus does, according to the Scripture. If I really understood this, how would this change how I handle crisis? How would this change how I handle need? How would this change how I handle emptiness? How I handle my desires that may not get me what would be right or what God would want for me. If we really understood this, we would not turn to empty things to meet these needs. We would recognize, hang on, I have the same access to the Father as what Jesus does. And we would respond differently. And we would do just as Hebrews encourages us to do in 4:16. He says this, let us then approach God's throne of grace with what? Confidence. Another translation says, with boldness. Boldness? Yes. Listen, when I came home from school, I walked in my house, kicked open the kitchen door and opened up the refrigerator and started eating. With boldness, I did. This is what he's saying. I just thought of that. I don't know if that works, but that's what I'm thinking. With boldness or with confidence so that we may receive what? Mercy and find what? Grace to help us when? In our time of need. In our time of perfection? No. There would be no need for mercy if you hadn't done something that deserves the wrath of God. So now you may receive mercy and find grace. Where? In the throne of, in God's throne of grace to help us in our time of need. Everything you need is found in God's throne of grace through Jesus Christ. Everything we need. There is no lack. We're not going to show up at the throne of grace and be like, oh, you don't have that? Oh, too bad. I'm sorry. This is God we're speaking of. And through Christ, we come into God's throne of grace and receive whatever we need in our time of need. Everything you need is found in the throne of grace. Grace, this powerful word. What does it really mean? I think it means this. God's riches at Christ's expense. This speaks of beautiful adoption. That we receive the intimacy of God. We receive the inheritance and privileges of His riches at Christ's expense. In Christ, we've been adopted to a relationship with the Father. A son took on our status so that he could give us his own. It's powerful. As we discussed a few Wednesdays ago, the context of adoption, it was incredibly powerful. It was believed that an adoption was more significant than a natural born child in these days, during the Roman times. This is what they believed. Because a father in an adoption would choose a child. He would choose him. There's no chance. It was a choice of the father's will to choose a child. And there was it was this powerful thing that everything in their past was severed, and everything of the father's house now became theirs. It was powerful, so beautiful. Which would be the same for us, that as we come into, as we are adopted into, we are adopted by God through Christ, everything in our past is severed, our identity, our standing, our status, it is completely removed and severed, and everything is replaced by that of our new family, which is Abba Father. That's good news. That is good news. There is no difference. There is no difference of the sonship of Jesus and the sonship of us. Matter of fact, there was one famous adoption actually during Roman times. It was a man named Octavius. He was adopted by a man named Julius Caesar. That'd be pretty nice, wouldn't it? But when Julius Caesar died, I want you to hear this. Octavius' inheritance was this: the whole Roman Empire. It belonged to him. Why? Because he was adopted. Because he was his father's choice and his family. There was no difference. And he became Caesar Augustus. He originally started out as Julius Caesar adopted him. This is what Paul is speaking to. He's speaking to this of verse 7. He's saying this: since you are a son, God has made you also an heir, like Octavius. We are adopted by God through Jesus Christ to become an heir of God. And how many know this? The inheritance of Jesus is much better than that of Julius Caesar's. The inheritance that Jesus deserves is now ours. We are an heir, and every single blessing and promise of Jesus belongs to us because we have been adopted into the family of God. That's wonderful. That's why it's important to know that Jesus is the only Son of God. Because without the only, it wouldn't matter. But he was the only son that God sent. And if you want to know who you are, take a look at Jesus. If you want to know what your status is with God, take a look at Jesus. If you want to know what your inheritance is in heaven and with the Father, take a look at Jesus. If you want to know how well you please God, take a look at Jesus. If you want to know if God really, really likes you, take a look at Jesus. And you'll find on every road, you'll be, oh my gosh, he likes me, he loves me, I have an inheritance, I'm called by him, he calls me a son. That's beautiful. And that's the power of understanding the truth of God's own son. If that Jesus is the only son of God, means that we can be adopted into sonship, into the family of God. So may we leave here tonight with a fresh understanding of how God sees us, not how I feel God sees me, or how I think I know God sees me, or how I'm not worthy enough for God to even see me, or that God doesn't have time. All of these may be felt, but my friends, they are not true. They're a lie. Because this truth, Jesus is the only Son of God, and all those who trust in him are adopted and accepted into God's family forever. Amen? Let's give the Lord a hand for that. That's good. That's good.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.